That up earlier, which was what are some of the big ideas that you learned out of James? Does anyone feel brave to call out what was a big thought that you got out of James? And if you're not feeling brave to call out, perhaps you like your own thought, not wishing to be made a fool of. Although I would not do that. Let me just say that. Feel brave, but if you're feeling, no, I think I'm still going to sound silly, well, call out and say, well, my neighbour said that I was speaking to him. So some of the big ideas in James, I just want to hear from every corner of our building, but what are some of the big ideas that you got out of James? Because we're coming to an end now, so this is a good summary time, isn't it? Yes. No favouritism. Yeah, very good. So no rich better than poor, but God is better than the rich and, yeah, he's better than everybody. Yep, great. Others? Don't fall asleep. This is not the moment to fall asleep. You may be picked out to answer the question if you look like you're asleep. Big ideas. So I think that really is a big one, no favouritism. Any others? I should ask. Yeah, do it. Yeah. So I still haven't done the count, but apparently there are 50 instructions in the 108 verses. It's not just, yep, we believe it, we sing the songs. You've got to do it. Thank you. That's a big one. Was there one here? Thank you. Same thing. No, that's good because there's agreement. Yeah. Simi? Yeah. Yeah, so no half-heartedness, no compromise with worldly values. You've got worldly wisdom, you've got God's wisdom. Don't go the halfway. Choose God, yeah. Don't compromise. Great. Any others? How are we going? What have we had? No favouritism, no compromise. Yep, other things? That's not bad. That's a good start. That'll do. Put stuff into practice. That was another one. Yeah. Excellent. James chapter 5, verse 13. It's a sharp-edged book. You've mentioned some of the themes. That's been great. It just puts its finger. It's not the book where you go, gee, I wish church was a bit more practical, because it's just a practical book. In fact, if you didn't know the gospel, you'd read through James and you'd say, I've got to the end and these things are really clear, but there's not a lot about Jesus dying on the cross. There's not a lot about his resurrection. It's in there and he's writing to people who know this stuff. But this is, okay, you know it, so do it. And it just shocks us out of our complacency. Don't just talk about it. It's a good Christmas challenge as well. Don't just talk about it. Don't just sing the songs. Do something about it. Now, the final verses that we're looking at, 8 or so verses, no different to that. Like the rest of the letter, it's full of practical instruction. And it's a little bit hard to put a definite structure. That might be one of the things you noticed as you're going through. You think, okay, I see he's dealing with this topic, now he's dealing with this topic, now he's dealing with that. Oh, looks like he's coming back to that. There's no clear and definite structure there, but it's still a clear message. And for example, verse 12 was part of our section from last week. Or was it? Or is it part of the present one? So verse 12 says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. So there you go. It's sort of a verse that sits there. Does he refer back to the use of the tongue and the way we use our tongue, or does he integrate it into what we're now about to look at? And I'm going to go, the answer is both, because I always do that if there's a choice. I want both. But my point is, it's not necessarily that there's a really clear structure that we're following through. And in fact, here's another example. It just ends rather abruptly. The whole thing you're reading through ends with some words on how good it is to turn a sinner from the error of his ways, with no goodbyes, no farewells. Like, you read one of Paul's letters, it's all very clear, mostly, and then you get to the end, and it's farewell, you know, such and such sends greetings. James does, he just stops. You're sort of wondering, has the last bit of the letter been lost? He's going, it's good to save people from sin, that's really fantastic. Message ends. And of course, we don't all write letters the same way, and if James had said what he wants to say, then there's no reason for him to do anything other than just stop. And for us to go, okay, now what do I got to do? There's practical stuff here. I've got to take practical action. And it's a practical way to finish a practical book. I've said my message. I'm going to stop. Now go. All right. So let us do what James would undoubtedly have us do. And if he was here preaching, he'd probably go this way. We're just going to dive straight in. Linking it up to last week's passage, James has said in verse 12 that we shouldn't be going around swearing oaths. And this is the most important thing. Above all, my brothers, don't swear, not by heaven, not by earth, or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Important, really, because it closes off the section where, as I mentioned, James has made a huge deal about the tongue and the way we speak. And the power of the tongue to do incredible damage as we speak to each other with lies or with anger or with cursing, thus provoking forest fires of quarrelling and fighting and selfish boasting. So one of the most terrible things we can do, therefore, is lead each other round in circles with our words, making oaths, making promises, carrying on with oaths that we've got no intention of keeping. Let your yes be yes, he says. Let your no be no. And he thus echoes Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. Indeed, there are many things in this letter that you could read. You read this and you go, oh, that's just like the Sermon on the Mount. So keep Jesus' words. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. So how should we be living then right now? Verse 13 gives us the answer. Instead of swearing and carrying on, like verse 12 is saying, and don't do that, and boasting in the way people in Sydney might, those of us who are in trouble should pray. Verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Usually when I'm in trouble, I worry. What about you? So I see the bill come in or the expense, or I realise that I've got a family member who's in deep bother with their health or their relationships, and straight away I feel anxious and my thoughts start going round in a circle. I forget Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, Jesus says it back in the Sermon on the Mount. James says it here. You know, don't be someone who worries. Just when you're in trouble, pray to God. And back to James, if you're happy, well, is anyone happy? It says, verse 13. Sing songs of praise. So there's a couple of bits in the New Testament where it talks about singing songs. It talks about singing. Singing is great. So it's there in Ephesians. It's there in Colossians. We're singing to each other as a congregation. Right? The reason you sing loud, it's not because you've got a great voice necessarily. You might. that's great. It's not because of that. It's just you try to get the message out there. This is stuff you're excited about. You want everybody else to be excited about. So sing. That's what Ephesians says. That's what Colossians says. But there's also a place for addressing God when you're happy. And that's what James is saying here. When you're happy about the way he's blessed you, if you're happy and you know it, sing a song. I'm so happy I've joined a choir. I'm in a choir. I enjoy singing with a choir. It's good for your lungs, good for your exercise, good for, you know, hanging out. It's good for... Maybe not on the bus, don't do that. So James is a letter for everybody, right? Whatever state you're in. You're in trouble, pray. You're not in trouble, you're happy, sing. There you go. Whatever state you're in, there's something for you in the letter of James, and now we're at the heart of this passage, which actually contains a number of puzzles, and I'm going to get you guys to contribute here. It's a discussion of what you do when you're sick. See, you can be sad, troubled, you can be happy, singing. What do you do when you're sick? We're at point two of the outline. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this is puzzling, this passage, in a number of ways, and I've got a little list of things that I'm puzzled about. But... I'm just keen for you guys to just quickly scan through verse 14, 15, 16, maybe 17 and 18, and just say, what are you puzzled about when you read these verses? What's going on? Any puzzles here? Any questions that arise? What's with the oil? I know. Yeah. I've been in lots of churches, actually, and I don't know of anywhere I've been in where you turn up with oil at the sick person's house and splash it on. That's interesting. Yep. Other puzzles here. Yeah, David. Yeah, does sin have to do with illness? Because you're confessing your sins, it's part of the process. That is a huge puzzle. What's going on? When I go to the doctor and say, look, I've got a bit of, it's really itchy, it's coming up in lumps, the doctor does not say, ever, have you sinned? But here the passage goes, if you've sinned, then you've got to confess it. All right, good. Good. What a puzzle. What other stuff? What other puzzles are there here? Anyone puzzled about Elijah? I'm puzzled about Elijah. But, you know, what's your puzzle? Yeah, Joe? Yeah. Yes. Why, that's a puzzle, why aren't they getting better? I had to preach this at 8:30. Average age of congregation, 83.5. And it feels funny talking about, if you do this, you'll get better. Great. Any others? Anyone want to? Yep. Good things on the list, thank you. Let me go through my list just really quickly. Some of them you've mentioned already. Oh, now, even this question here, so we've gone, are you in trouble? Well, you ought to pray. Are you happy? You've got to sing. Is anyone sick? And you go, it makes it sound rare and exceptional. Is anyone sick? Well, he should do this. And you go, okay. But the reality of it is, and I'll just take a little survey here, you know, without delving into any personal details or not, but you guys are sort of down the younger end of the spectrum compared to my friends at 8:30. Hands up if in the last week you've had any sort of medication at all of any description for some stuff, whatever. Doesn't matter what it is. Yep. Hands. Yep. Good number. Yeah. Yeah. So a significant proportion, and yet you guys are young and healthy and all that sort of thing, and yet we're taking medication. So, you know, actually, he's made it sound here like it's a really unusual thing. If anyone's sick, well, that's a surprise. I know what we'll do. We'll get Albie and we'll get Ryan, the treasurer, and David Armstrong, the warden, and we'll send them around to your place and we'll pray, anoint with oil, and you'll be off your medication in a week. Because that's what, and there's lots of stuff like that. Why would you send the elders? Why would you send Albie round? You know, he's had a bit of psych training, so have I. So we can help you with some things. Why would you send Ryan the treasurer around? He works for a medical company, he's selling equipment, he'll sell you some equipment, but why? See, 1 Corinthians 12 says, there's a gift, there's a specific gift of healing. So why wouldn't you send the doctor around, right? The doctor's got the gift of healing. 1 Corinthians 12, it might be supernatural, might not, but that's a gift of healing. Why wouldn't... So that's a puzzle. Why send the elders? Why not the people with... what's going on with the oil? We've had that question. The Roman Catholics made a lot of that verse in terms of something they call extreme unction. The person's dying, quick call in the priest, anointing with oil, and that's the last sacrament before you then... But that seems funny, doesn't it? Because it's the last sacrament before you die and then you're buried. Okay, so, but the passage actually says, now you anoint with oil, you're supposed to get better. So unless the getting better is the resurrection, it's not much of a ceremony, actually. What about this confession of sins business? Verse 16, surely we've all got sins to confess. The Bible says, I'm full of sin, so are you. If I meet you expecting to meet a sinner... Let me say, I've never once been disappointed in that expectation. So what is the link between sin and sickness? Then in verse 17, we've got this puzzling reference to Elijah, the great Old Testament prophet. So it is a puzzle. Elijah heals sick people too. In fact, in 1 Kings, he raises a widow's son from the dead. But the most of the things he does are not about, that we know, about healing sick people. In fact, what he's famous for and what James refers to here is that there's a 3.5-year drought that he started. So if we send Elijah around to your house, you may get better or your backyard rain may just stop falling there for the next 3.5 years, which might be good after yesterday. But the point is, of course, that Elijah, what's he doing there? He's not known for healing the sick. Okay, so here are some other puzzles. Let's talk a little about, let's try and get our way through this. What happens when you're sick and what you should do? And let me first then clear away some possible confusions. They're not confusions in James. They're confusions in us that come when we read James and not read it carefully enough. We're not paying close enough attention. The first confusion, I don't think the passage is talking about what the Roman Catholics call extreme unction, the last rites before you die. The anointing with oil, it's not even a major emphasis here. It's true that it's mentioned in verse 14, but grammatically speaking, in the original Greek, it's a participle. That means it's an activity that's going on at the same time, but it's not the main game necessarily. In fact, the main game is the elders are calling around. The elders are calling around and they want to help the situation. And it's elders plural, isn't it? So the Roman Catholics would say it's the priest who administers this last rites anointing with oil, but here it's elders plural, so you're going round with a team to see what's going on. Second confusion. And I think this one's a bit closer to home for us. This is more in some of our circles. Seems to be the expectation that you will be miraculously healed if you're sick. That's what it says. If he sinned, he'll be forgiven. The Lord will raise him up. And at this point, some people really take these verses and other verses and they leap into fantasy land. What happens if you pray for healing according to these instructions and the person you've prayed for doesn't get better? So there are some all sorts of wrong and dangerous things. Should churches then, you're not doing it right, you need to set up your healing ministry, you need to call up people and get them into church and pray and do it the right way. But he's not necessarily talking about setting up a healing ministry in church. That'd be great, you're allowed to do that, that's fine. But in the passage he's talking about going to the person's home and helping them there. But what if you don't get better? Well, as I said, some people go off into fantasy land at this point. Maybe you've done something wrong. Maybe you forgot to confess it. Of course, the passage is really clear. Confess your sins. The Lord will raise you up and say, have I forgotten something? And it's very easy to feel guilty about this because I'm sinning all the time. I'm sinning so much that I can't remember all the sins I did. So I'm still sick. Is there something I forgot to say? Or you've confessed your sins. Maybe you haven't prayed the right way and maybe you lack faith. Maybe that's it. Okay, so you're sick. We've done the things according to what it says. You've confessed your sins, but you don't really believe. There was a Church of England clergyman in England some years back, quite well known by the name of David Watson, and he got very sick with cancer and he was dying. But some people, including church elders, who had misinterpreted this passage here and several others, they got together with David Watson, the clergyman, they prayed for his healing. And then they came out of that and they said, he's healed. We've done what the Bible says, we've prayed for, he's healed. And he has no need for any further chemotherapy or medication. He's better. And they really believed it. This is why I can tell you the story, because they were saying he's better and he's healed. But there are other friends, not of that particular persuasion, but they'd sat with David Watson in committee meetings in the Church of England and so on, and they said, he was really sick. Like, they sat there with him, they said, he's really sick. He looks like the kind of guy who's going to be dead in a few weeks. Well, all the time these guys are going around saying, isn't it wonderful? He's better. He's healed. He's good. But he wasn't better, and he really was sick, and he really looked as if he would be dead in a few weeks, and he was dead in a few weeks. And it made the gospel look foolish, made the people claiming it look, I don't know. It happens. I'm working in the Church Missionary Society, my favourite organisation in the whole world, after St Barnabas East Roseville. We have Monday morning prayer meetings before our Connect group, and one of the ladies on our team was just upset because the same thing had been said to a friend. You'll be healed. Just follow what the Bible says. Put your faith in Jesus. And so she went off her chemotherapy and she died. So my friend was upset. You can see, can't you, that the meaning of this discussion, it's not just sort of an academic, gee, I wonder what these verses meaning, let's go through all the various options stuff. It has, just like James, everything he says has got real world consequences, and you've got to get the meaning of the verse right. And I think these confusions can be answered if you look more closely at the passage. In the first instance, and this is point three of your outline, there is a link here in this passage between sickness and sin. The link is there because if the sick, person is sick, or as the Greek suggests in verse 14, literally the word is weak, which could be physical sickness, but could mean spiritually weak rather than sick. You've just got to work it out from the context. You can't know. If the weak person, the sick person, prays with a prayer of faith, then his sins will be forgiven. And you think, that is an unusual connection, but it's a very clear connection. If you're weak and you pray, your sins will be forgiven, which suggests there's more than just physical illness going on here. So in other words, both in the words chosen and in the solution offered, James is linking sin and sickness. Now let's be clear that in the normal course of events, if you're sitting there saying, well, I feel sick today, and I have actually felt sick for a while, if you're sitting there thinking that there is no direct link in the normal course of events between sin and sickness, someone might have coughed on you on the bus, anything might have happened, diseases are caused by germs, that's how it works. You probably aren't sick because of sin. In fact, most of the time, that's not the case. But in this passage, and sometimes in the Bible, there is a link. So, John 5, Jesus is there at the pool of Bethesda. He heals the man who's been trying to get into the pool for years. And then he just does the healing. And he finds the man, and he says in John 5, so you've been healed, just don't sin anymore, because if you sin, something worse may happen. So there's a link, sickness and sin. Remember in Mark 2, so the man's lowered down through the ceiling, the paralyzed man, and he's there on the floor in front of Jesus, and he's paralyzed, and it's obvious what's going on, what he wants, what he needs, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. See, so there's another passage where there's a link between sin and sickness. And the one that's probably easiest to tap into for us, you go, in 1 Corinthians 11, people are celebrating the Lord's Supper, which is basically just food, they're eating together. But there's all sorts of divisions and discrimination going on. So the rich people are turning up in their Rolls Royce Black Shadow and getting out the chauffeur's getting out the picnic hamper and they're eating and they're going home just rolling from the food. And the poor people are going away hungry. And Paul says, that's not fair, that's not right, you're discriminating. And actually, because of your behaviour at this supper of the Lord where you're eating together but you've got these divisions, some of you are getting sick, some of you have fallen, and some of you even died. So you see, there's a link between sin and sickness. It's not all the time, but it's there, and there are several examples of it across the Gospels and the letters, and maybe you can think of more, and that seems to be what's going on here. There's a link between the way they're fighting with each other and James saying, now, there's a link there to your sickness. So, James is saying that our relationships with each other ought to be characterized then by repenting and the confession of sins, not to the priest or to some ordained individual specifically. It should just be a character of Christians when we get together and we relate that we don't fight with each other. We don't do that. We don't squabble, but we're not just advancing our selfish causes, but to confess that we're weak. What does the verse exactly say? Verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. That's what ought to characterise our get-togethers. We're not going around swearing and cursing, using oaths. That was verse 12. Not to do that. It's not about confession to a priest or a religious figure. Verse 16 says we just confess to each other. At 8:30, the danger of 8:30 congregation is we have written prayers. Sometimes all the prayers are written out. When we use 1662 prayer book on the first Sunday, the danger is you just rattle off the prayers without thinking. The great thing is that it's always written down and you confess your sins every week. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. We confess our sins. And that's what James is saying. When we get together, confession of sin ought to be part of what we do. And that helps us understand Elijah, where we're up to. We're up to point four. We're nearly there. This focus on sin and confession helps us understand why Elijah is brought in as an example. And he is, according to verse 17, a man just like us. Yet God gives him a special role, which was to point out how Israel had abandoned God. They'd sinned, they'd fallen under judgment, that was what the drought was about. And so God gave him the job of pronouncing that judgment, and it didn't rain again until he prayed again. And God then sent the rain. And so Elijah's role is the person who's coming into Israel and dealing with sin on behalf of God and showing the grace of God on behalf of God. So in the same way, James seems to be giving the leadership of the church particular responsibility in finding out sin. That's why it's elders. That's why you don't send the doctors around to the sick person, but you send the elders, because there may be some sin in the way they're using their tongues, or the way they're discriminating, or the way they're doing this or that, that the elders have a special responsibility for finding out and putting right through the confession of sin. Okay, last of all, let's talk about putting this into practice. This is the last point on your outline as well. Should read verse 19 and 20, not just verse 20. What should you do if you're feeling sick? Well, by all means, if you are sick or know of someone who is sick, then pray. We already had that, didn't we? Verse 13. If anyone of you is in trouble, pray. And when I'm sick, I always feel like I'm in trouble, and I sometimes am in trouble, but the verse just says, pray. Pray, ask others to pray for you as well. Certainly speak to the elders, speak to Albie, speak to me, we'll pray for you. We won't pray as well as you will pray, because you're the one who's right in the middle of it, but we'll try. We'll pray, tell others around you, pray. Pray, it's great. And we do it in our Bible study groups. We do it all over the place. If you're sick, pray for healing. That's what you do when you're sick. And that's verse 13. And it counts for a lot, because we have a God who is great. And if he hears your prayer, he will respond to your prayer. But also here, there's a particular focus on dealing with sin, and a particular emphasis for dealing with sin if you're part of the leadership of the church. That's where the reference comes to elders. And if you think about what's going on here, it's great, these verses, aren't they? Verse 19, my brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. This is terrific. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Isn't that fantastic? You can save others from death by encouraging them to confess their sin and reminding them of the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ. So if you think about it, it's actually a great way for James to end. He's been leading the way in showing us about sin by talking about it in this letter. We are so prone to fighting and selfishness and quarrelling and discrimination and greed for money and treating people with favouritism and neglecting the need that is right in front of our eyes. We do that. And by his faithful reminders that believing in Jesus is much more than just about singing the songs and saying the words, it's much more than that. James is actually doing here what he says we should do. He's putting his finger on it. He's saying, you've got to confess your sin. If you do confess your sin, you're going to save people. Like, the person who confesses their sin will be saved. If you help someone else confess their sin to Jesus, then Jesus Christ will raise you up and save you. And you may well be delivered from your sickness or your illness, but the great thing will be that you'll be back in relationship with Jesus Christ, who is just and will forgive us our sins and raise us up with him. Amen.